If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to hang around Luke chapter 15. Can you believe it's the last Sunday of Advent already? I mean, it is going quickly. It's amazing how time can move so quickly for some and so slowly for others. Have you figured that out? For our kids, it's like Christmas is taking forever to get here, right? And for those of you who are shopping and preparing and cooking, you're thinking, somebody, please press the pause button so we can get a little bit more time. I'm running out of time. And so time can move very fast or slow depending on where we're coming from. Stories told about a woman who was, she was doing all of her last minute Christmas shopping at a crowded mall. Any of you venture out to the mall this week? You're crazy. And if how many still have to venture out to the mall? How many haven't begun their Christmas shopping yet? God bless you. And you're in church today. That's awesome. God is honored. Your family will kill you, but God is honored. And you'll, you know. So this woman, she heads out shopping, her last minute shopping at a crowded mall, right? She's tired at this point. She's exhausted. She's tired of fighting the crowd. She's tired of standing in lines. She's tired of fighting her way down long aisles, looking for a gift that had just sold out days before. She's frustrated. Her arms are full of bulky packages as she heads over to the elevator, and the elevator door opens and it's full. And she just kind of looks, and the people inside begrudgingly tighten ranks, right, to allow a small amount of space for her to wedge her way in there. And she blurts out, whoever's responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot. To which the people in the elevator kind of nodded with a grudging, like, yeah, they agree. Except for one person in the back who quickly replied, don't worry, they already crucified him. He truly is the reason for the season. And it's so easy for us in the midst of all of the last minute preparations to forget and even allow our hearts to forget, to prepare for the most important part of Christmas, right? The that moment of pause where we consider the birth of our Savior. And so ready or not, Christmas is here. And it's not too late to focus our hearts on the true meaning of Christmas, for it is Christ who is the true reason for the season. And so as we come to the final Sunday of Advent, our candle that needs to be lit is our candle that represents joy. We've lit the candle of hope, of peace, of love. And I'm going to ask if Norm and Liz would come and they would light our candle that represents joy. Our couple who got engaged and is getting married this upcoming year, and there's been all kinds of joy in their home.
So apparently you don't get advance notice.
That's right. There's no advance notice. Everybody, I look for the one who's not paying attention. No, I'm kidding. I'm teasing. No. That'd be the pink one. The pink one, yes. We're practicing for the wedding. Thank you. God bless you guys. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Love that word, joy. It's God's will for you. It's God's plan for you. That's what Christ desires for you to experience this Christmas season. He came so that he might bring joy. He came so long ago into our world and brought joy. The angels declared this, the arrival of the Christ to the shepherds long ago. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn there together to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. I love this. God steps right into the ordinary. Shepherds were doing what shepherds are doing. They're watching their flock by night. Never in a million years, when they woke up that morning, did they think what was about to happen would in fact happen. And so God sets the stage in the setting of a very ordinary experience. There were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Of course they were. Could you imagine what it must have been like? They're going about their normal routine like they were every single other night, watching over the sheep. And an angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord shines about them. And they, the scripture says, were greatly afraid. Yeah, I would think they would be. I know I would be as well. And they were filled with great fear, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news," here it is, "of great joy that will be for all people." How many have been the recipients of the great joy, the reception of the Christ into our world? "Of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." If their worlds were not rocked at that moment, what was about to happen would completely rock their world. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Could you imagine what it must have been like? All of a sudden, the skies open up and the angels of God began to sing, "Glory to God in the highest." What an incredible moment. You know, we read this thing, we get familiar with this passage sometime, but man, park yourself there for a moment. Could you imagine what it must have been like for these guys in just an ordinary day? Just watching the sheep in the field by night. I like what the angel says. "I bring you good news of great joy." Great joy. That will be for who? For all the people. You see, the arrival of the Christ set in motion the opportunity for great joy to be experienced. With Christ came the opportunity to experience great joy. Now, we must be careful not to confuse joy with happiness, right? I mean, happiness is a good thing. How many like to be happy? Sure, happiness. I love being happy. We unfortunately don't live there, though. Right, there's times in our life that things happen and it's like, yeah, this is great. I'm happy about that. And then there's times that things happen in our life that we're not so happy about. And we need to be careful to make a distinguishing mark between joy and happiness. Happiness is dependent upon our circumstances. It's driven and defined by our emotion at the moment. Some of us know what it is to be unhappy. What do they say when mama ain't happy? Yeah, nobody happy, right? So we understand happiness and we appreciate happiness. Joy, though, joy, while certainly involving emotion, right? Thank God, there's joy that comes, there's emotion that comes with the joy, is the result of something that's happening on the inside. You see, happiness is the result of what's taking place on the outside. Joy is the result of what's taking place on the inside. Joy is directly connected to some kind of a positional truth that circumstances cannot rob us from, that downtimes can't steal from us. There's a joy, it's knowing in your knower that God is in control. And there's a joy that we can have in our purpose. And as we come to the final week of Advent, we come to the joy candle. The joy candle is the last of the candles, minus the white one, to be lit, because when we fully understand what each other candle represents, when we understand love, when we understand peace, when we understand hope, when we understand the truth of these things, then and only then can we embrace and experience joy that is not governed by circumstances or emotions. We see that joy goes beyond our circumstances. It goes beyond our aches and our pains, right, Ken? It's been a week. It's good to have you here, though. It goes beyond our aches and our pains, and it ties itself to a promise. That's what joy does. Joy reaches out and ties itself to a promise, and that's the essence of Christmas. As I said last week, it's God making good on a promise. And the joy that we have as Christ's children is the awareness that the joy that we experience is not based on what's going on around here, but it's about what took place inside here because of what Christ did up there. Joy. Last week, we looked at the topic of love, and we looked at it from the angle of the three parables that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, and we talked about the fact that love goes what? Looking. I want us to revisit that a little bit this morning and see and tie in what we saw in those three parables to what it resulted in. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to revisit these passages that we were there last week. I think they say redundancy is the key to learning, and so we're going to go back to it. Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Yes, he does. And so he told to them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so, Jesus said, in the same way, I tell you that there will be more, what? Joy. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And we talked about this last week, and we said, you know, this is a great picture of love going looking. We see the shepherd going after the lost sheep. And you know, this passage isn't about the sheep. It's about what? It's about the shepherd who went looking for him. And what we see here is that this shepherd goes on a mission, and he goes after that which was lost. And when he finds it, what does it result in? It results in great, what? Joy. There's joy that sprouts up in the heart of the shepherd. And Jesus says, in the same way, and even more so, all of heaven rejoices when one lost sinner is turned back to God. There is great joy in that. He continues and builds on that point. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Likewise, this story is not about a coin. This story is about a woman who searches high and low and goes to whatever lengths necessary to find this coin. And when mission is accomplished, it creates in her joy. And the connection that Jesus is making here is, listen, yes, that which was lost is found. And what does that produce? It produces great joy. Where? In the heart of one another. Yes, but even more, in all of heaven. What an incredible thought to think that when you and I cross out of darkness and into light, there was joy in the heavens. And then he continues to build on the story. And he says, likewise, a man had two sons. And the younger of the sons said, "Father, give me everything that's coming to me so that I might go and do my own thing." And the father divides to his sons what was theirs. And Jesus tells the story. This son goes off and he lives his life in reckless living. Doesn't hold anything back, lives it all, you know, goes after whatever his eyes want. And the time comes where he runs out of money, right? He runs out of food, which usually results in running out of what? Friends, right? And so he has no food, he has no money, and he has no friends, and he's hungry, he has nothing left, and so he takes on the job of feeding pigs, hoping that somebody would give him some of the pig's food. But there was nobody who would give it to him. And so he comes to his senses and he says, wait a minute. My father's servants, they eat better than this. I know what I'll do. I'll go to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Hire me as one of your servants. He's got a plan. He heads on out. He starts to head, going back towards the direction of home. And the scripture says, and while he was a great way off, I love that. God doesn't wait for us to clean up our act. Don't worry about finishing something or changing something before you come to Jesus. Jesus meets you where you're at. While he was still a great way off, the Father saw him. Why? Because love went looking. God shows us that his heart towards us is like one who is looking. And the Father sees him, and he does something that was very undignified in that day. He runs towards his child. He throws his arms around him. And his son recites to him the story that he had agreed in his mind he was going to say to his father when he sees him. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father doesn't even acknowledge what was being said. I love that. He says to his servant, listen, go get him a robe. Go get him sandals for his feet. Put a ring on his finger. For my son was dead and he's alive again. He's lost and is found. And it says in this text that there was great rejoicing. There was a great joy. There was a party that took place. And so we see that this story, again, is it about this wayward son? Sure, well, we could learn some things about the son. We could learn some things about the other son as well. But the picture in this story is about the father who went looking. Love went looking. And when that which went looking found the object of his affection, it resulted in great joy. Great joy. I love that. At the end of the day, these stories aren't about sheep. They're not about coins. They're not about lost sons or lost daughters. They're about the one who went looking for them. And what he has done for them, he's done for us. He went looking. And when each one of these were found, it created in all of heaven the same response than when you were found. It created great joy. Great rejoicing. I would love to see the heavens open up, but that doesn't mean just because I didn't see it, doesn't mean it didn't take place. The scripture says there was great rejoicing over one sinner who has come. Jesus is pointing out that the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the angels of heaven rejoice. Because the whole plan of redemption was about going out and finding that which was lost, bringing it home so we can rejoice for all of eternity to get together. It creates great joy. Joy is what is experienced when a mission is successful. The found sheep resulted in joy. The found coin resulted in joy. The found son resulted in joy. And now as we fast forward a little bit to the Son of God, the one who came to seek and save that which was lost, the one who is love, who went looking, the one who the angels introduced by saying, I bring you good tidings of great joy. This Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, says to us in Hebrews chapter 12, speaking of Jesus, he says, therefore, since we have surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I love that. He just gets done painting a picture in chapter 11 of what God will do with ordinary people, the heroes of faith, those who believed God to do the insane, and God did it. And he says, and he opens, and he ends out chapter 11 by highlighting the goodness of God in the lives of ordinary people. And then he says, and since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he what he does here in this verse is he puts you with them. Powerful. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Man, let me just get off mark here for a minute. What an incredible challenge and charge for you and I. Read verse 1 in light of chapter 11, and you realize that what the author is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is saying, what they did, you can do. He says, lay aside every weight. Lay aside that which will keep you from doing great things for God. Because if they can do it, so can you. How do we do it? He says, then looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, there it is, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Interesting. Who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Jesus was very much involved in the writing of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53, as we talk about the suffering servant and all that the scriptures would foretell what would happen to Jesus. Jesus fully knew what the cross meant for him. Jesus knew the pain and the suffering and the torture that he would have to endure. And yet, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? It was you and it was me. It wasn't the cross, it was what was behind the cross. Knowing that it was only through the cross that this love that went looking would be able to get and seek and save that which was lost. Listen, Jesus wasn't happy about the cross. Listen to him in the garden. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup of suffering pass from me. We see the humanity of Christ on display in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see our Savior in such a stressful moment that the scripture says he began to sweat drops of blood. He wasn't happy about it. But for the joy that was set before him, for the lost sheep and the lost coins and the lost sons and the lost daughters, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him. What drove Jesus to the cross certainly was obedience to the Father. I get that. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But what drove Jesus ultimately to the cross was knowing what was gained as a result of it. And the joy that was set before him was you and me. The purpose for which he came to seek and save that which was lost. All the lost coins, all the lost sons, all the lost sheep was the joy that was set before him. I pray that the same joy that drove Jesus to the cross would drive you and I today to point others to the cross. A joy that is not governed by our emotions, that is not governed by our willingness to or not to be inconvenienced. A joy that does not change with the conditions of our environment. But a joy that would look beyond this temporary arena that we call life. And will point others to the eternal. Because church, that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. And in a day that it's becoming less and less politically correct to stand up for what you believe and verbalize your love for Jesus, I pray that you would never be silenced. I pray that you would never be ashamed, that you'd never be hesitant to respond when asked about the hope that is within you. That in a day where tolerance no longer means agreeing to disagree, but now tolerance means you have to not only agree, but embrace. You see, the world is okay with you having your opinion as long as it agrees with theirs. And we're living in a day where your Christian biblical opinion is becoming less and less valued, less and less tolerated. And I pray that that reality drives you to be more vocal, drives you to be more consistent, drives you to be more intentional, drives you to be more loving, drives you to be more prayerful, drives you to be willing to fast and pray and look for those opportunities to highlight the truth of the gospel that's found in Jesus Christ, and let may it be the joy of seeing them come to Christ for the joy that was set before him. He did what was ever necessary. May we, church, may we be willing to do what is ever necessary to point people to the loving Savior who came to seek and save that which is lost, because joy is experienced as a result of a successful mission. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray that we're just humbled by the fact that when we cross over from death into life, from darkness into light, we're humbled by the fact that you rejoiced, that all of the heads have been lit up with excitement. We're humbled by that, God. And Lord, may that truth be the very thing that drives us to create parties in heaven, to see lost coins and lost sheep and lost sons and daughters come to Christ. May we, however possible, be a part of that great, great party. And may we this Christmas season, as joy rolls off the lips of so many, may we remember that joy is an overflow of what's going on the inside, more than what's necessarily being seen or experienced on the outside. And may that joy fill our hearts of each person, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together.